And please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 33. We covered last week the background, part one of Galatians, and which is Paul's first missionary journey, because when he leaves Antioch of Syria, led by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel, he goes first to Cyprus, and then he hits southern Turkey, which is the area of Galatia, South Galatia. There was a South Galatia, North Galatia. And he then starts hitting cities. He hits four cities on his route to bring the gospel to that area of the world. And so you have a map of that first missionary journey, so you can follow along. And to understand, the reason why we're going to Acts is so that we can understand the gospel that Paul preached when, in chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul says, I'm amazed how quickly you have departed from the gospel of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. And so it's good to look back into Acts and say, what was he teaching them? And the opposition that he received from that, especially opposition from unbelieving Jews, and the courage that Paul had to defend the truth of the gospel in the midst of them. So when he's saying, why are you leaving the gospel of Jesus? It really, in their mind, they should say, man, Paul, when he was run out of this town, he comes out of the town he was first run out of to the second town, and he stayed there even though there was opposition. He stayed to defend this gospel. Why are we wimping out and listening to these detractors when Paul demonstrated that he was going to fight to the death? I mean, they stoned him in the third city. And so a little bit more of the background here. He's first stop is in Antioch of Pisidia, which is not the same as Antioch of Syria, where he left to go up to Turkey. And it says God, chapter 13, verse 33, we're reviewing a little bit of last week. God has fulfilled this, promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in context. The promises that all the nations of the world would be blessed through a descendant of theirs, a seed of theirs, the Messiah. God has fulfilled this coming Messiah for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55:3. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, Psalm 16:10. And Paul made a big deal about this. The psalmist, King David, wrote, you're not going to allow your Holy One to see corruption. And what Paul does is he says, that was a prophetic utterance. It wasn't David talking about himself. Because David rotted in his grave. His grave is among us to this day. But it was talking about the Messiah. Because the gospel rests on this incredible fact. Jesus rose from the grave. And Paul, if we're going to share the gospel with people, it's like, why do you Christians think you're right? And what's the answer? Oh, said all the time, the empty tomb. The empty tomb is what seals the deal. It destroys all other arguments. It destroys all other religions. There's nobody that has an empty tomb except the Christian gospel. And it also prophesied it would occur. It prophesied that he would die, how he would die, and they must raise from the grave in order to fulfill these other prophecies. And so we know it's the truth. And that's what Paul keeps on emphasizing. He says in other Psalms, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16:10. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, being a prophet to his own generation, fell asleep, he died, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. He decayed away. He ended up just bones. But he whom God raised up, Jesus, saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, the God-man, Jesus is what he's explained, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And his emphasis is the old gospel of the old covenant was do all the do's, don't do all the don'ts of the 613 Jewish laws. and be a good Jew, eat kosher, strain out a gnat, all this other stuff, and just do the temple worship stuff, and you're a Jew, you'll be good when you die and go to heaven. When you die and stand before God, you'll be good. That was the old covenant. And yet everybody knew they were sinners. Everybody knew they didn't keep the law. And so then what Paul is emphasizing is the new covenant that was promised by Jeremiah 31:31-34, that God would forgive their sins. He would send a Messiah who would forgive their sins. And then he would write the law in our hearts, giving us that new testament, new covenant, new relationship with God. The covenant of the church. The new dispensation of the church, that instead of doing the laws to try and be good with God, we admit we can't do the laws and we receive his Holy Spirit inside of us because we admit we're sinners and we cry out to God for forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And yet it's refused and rejected by so many. Verse 39, and by him, by Jesus, everyone who believes is justified, made as if they had never sinned, believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's the big punchline. We covered verses 40-49 last week. The Gentiles who heard this, they embraced it. They just were so excited. Oh, we don't have to get circumcised. We don't have to do this kosher stuff. We don't have to do all this. We need to just get right with God through Jesus Christ and be forgiven of sin. We've been idol worshippers and everything else, and God is willing to forgive us. They were excited, and the believing Jews were excited. But the self-righteous, unbelieving Jews became hostile. And verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, which is their second stop. So the next stop is Iconium. Now, why do you think they shook off the dust of their feet? That's what Jesus said to do, right? Jesus said if they reject it, and tragically, how many of us have been run out of town? You know, I mean, get out of town. You get out of the Facebook group or something else. But we haven't been run out of town. And that could happen. They could make places that Christians are just not going to be welcome anymore. And what happens throughout history, throughout the history of the church, 2,000 years, there's places where the church flourishes because people embrace the gospel. But then that always waxes. It goes away. And as it does, the hostiles, the people inspired by Satan, raise up, and then what used to be a friendly environment to Christians becomes a hostile environment for Christians. Have we seen that happen in our country? It's happening in a big way. And it doesn't just stop with name-calling. It doesn't stop until the powers of Satan in these people actually go violent against those that are believers. And we just have to be like Paul and Barnabas and Silas later on, who rejoice over being beaten for the gospel. We just have to have our mindset. It might happen here, and it's okay, right? It might happen, and it's going to be okay if it gets that bad. But they shook off and they kept on going. Okay, we can't do it here anymore. The runners out of town shook the dust off their feet, and they went to the next church. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, not a typical American response to opposition, right? So this is a supernatural response. And so what do you think, when they went out with joy, and I like to explain the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances. If everything's going good, then you're happy. And when things are bad, you're not happy. But joy transcends your experience because it lasts whether the circumstances are good or bad, because we know as Christians that all things are working out together for good for those that love God and are called in according to his purposes. So we know that God's purposes are being accomplished in our life even when the circumstances are bad. And for that we have joy, because we know what joy it is to serve God and know we're doing what he wants us to do no matter what the circumstances no matter what the results in our life are of the circumstances of doing that. Now, do we see that? Why was he joyful? Why was he joyful? In my view, because when they left the city, what did they know? When they left that city, what did they know they left behind? They left behind some Jew and Gentile that believed and trusted in Jesus and were going to have everlasting life, that had embraced the gospel. And so they go, wow, it's so cool they kicked us out. But we were there long enough. It wasn't cool, I should say, that they kicked us out. But the Lord allowed us to be there long enough so that some people are going to be in heaven forever and ever. Now, what makes me think that? Because it's the same spirit that Jesus had. Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured all the suffering of the cross for what joy that was set before him? The fact that some Jew and Gentiles throughout the whole world, throughout the 2,000 whatever years it's going to be, would come to saving faith in his shed blood for them and spend eternity, that for him to see, you guys are going, all those people are going to enjoy eternity in a place called heaven, and I can endure the cross for that. And so Paul was able to say, I can endure being kicked out of a town for getting somebody, giving somebody the gospel so they get saved. What are we willing to endure for the joy set before us of knowing God can use us in somebody's life to bring them the gospel that will save their souls forever? And just think of the people you've shared with over the years. And some people you might not know whether they came to Jesus. And others you might know. Actually, I know somebody or some people who have actually bowed the knee because I shared the gospel with them. Think of the joy associated with that. And think of the joy that it might excel in the future as people start really wondering what's going on with this crazy world and maybe repent and come because you're willing to preach Jesus even in the midst of this corrupted world. So Acts 14:1. Now they're in the second city. Now it happened in Iconium that Paul and Barnabas, went together to the synagogue of the Jews. Like I emphasized last week, because that's where people were learning about God. So you might as well go to people that are open. Go to people that want to hear. You're not going to find many people that are going to really want to listen to you if you go to a meth addict house or if you go to a bar, and stuff where they're wanting to serve the world. Go to some place where people are at least wanting to hear the truth. Synagogue of the Jews. Not that you shouldn't go, by the way, because I have. Go to synagogue. Not a meth house. I haven't been there. Well, kind of. I mean, you go to jail and you talk to a bunch of people that have lived in meth houses. But, I mean, we should. But, I mean, really, we have to use wisdom. Look at a workplace. When I used to work in the shipyard, look in the workplace. Who do I want to talk to? People that seem to be interested in spiritual things. That's what Paul did. He went to people who were interested in spiritual things. And so spoke with that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believe. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And we learn from Galatians what they poisoned their mind with. What did they poison their mind with? This is my conjecture, but it's based on the scriptures. Paul, he's a cult leader. He's messing with Judaism. God himself, was on Mount Sinai, burning the top of the mountain, speaking from heaven, and gave us the laws of Moses, and said that we alone are the chosen people. And our chosen people status is based on the covenant of circumcision. And he had circumcised on the eighth day, and you do the laws, and you do this, and you do this. You come to God through the Jewish race, and Paul is corrupting this. And we were told in our scriptures that somebody preaches a different God, a different prophet, even if they do signs and wonders, you're supposed to stone them and not believe in them. That's actually why they killed Jesus, is because they accused him of leading people away from Yahweh by declaring himself to be the Son of God. And yet Paul he wasn't declaring himself to be what Jesus was. He was declaring Jesus to be equal with God, with Yahweh. And so they were calling him a cult leader, and they're saying, you can't get right to God through being forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. You have to be a good Jewish boy. And that's what Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians. He says, if you think you have to get circumcised, you have fallen from grace. You are unsaved. You are lost. So we know that's what these Judaizers were saying to them. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren, which they continued to do, obviously, after Paul left. You know, because Paul makes the round. He goes city 1, 2, 3, stoned in 3 to death, they think. Then 4, then back to 3, then back to 2, back to 1, back home. And so these same Judaizers, these same Jewish people rejecting the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, were working on these people while Paul was gone. And Paul is then hearing, after he's done the missionary journey, the people are leaving the gospel of grace church and going back to the synagogue and saying, you know, why don't we just stay here? At least we don't have to get badgered by these people. And, you know, they've got all their history of being a Jew. And so they were, and Paul goes, what are you doing? How quickly you have departed from the gospel of grace. Therefore, verse 3, because they had to fight the lie, you know, so they're being opposed. Therefore, because all is opposition against their message, therefore, they stay there a long time. So quickly, we give up when we're opposed with the gospel. Might give up with somebody at work because people are just badgering. Leave them alone. They don't want to hear whatever else. And what Paul did is because they were badgering, Paul stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So Paul fought the opposition, and God helped him by allowing, you know, it doesn't expound on the signs and wonders, but probably casting out demons, healing people, God miraculously giving him the Acts kind of power of the Holy Spirit to be certain, you know, basically my God's seal of approval. I'm giving Paul my seal of approval. He is performing these miracles so that you'll listen to him. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Always the case, right? It's always the case. And throughout the whole Bible, you can see the entire Bible has this truth that a whole bunch of people believe in God, and then the percentage of people that believe in God goes less, and the people of within a city or a country, the people of God that reject God and the message of salvation, they increase. Until what? Until persecution comes against the righteous, which makes it even worse, you know, smaller, smaller, bigger, bigger. And I should say that persecution grew the church, but it's still ultimately the world dominated and reduced the Christians to catacombs and into the other areas. So the message was still there, but the people pounce until judgment comes. And then judgment falls upon the wicked, rebellious against God. And then when the judgment comes, people go, man, we really sinned against God and he judged us. And then there's revival. You know, this is a book of Judges that you see in the Old Testament, and the pattern goes throughout history. You have a king and brings revival, and then it goes to wickedness so quick, and then it's judgment that gets it back to righteousness. And so what phase are we in? What phase are we in? The people that truly fear God is growing smaller and smaller and smaller. In my lifetime, we went from the moral majority, and we're going to take over the country through the efforts of man and church. Moral majority, we're going to make our voice be heard. And now we're not a majority of people that actually fear God and love Jesus in this country, or this country would be a lot different than it is. So we're heading to judgment. We're heading to the time of persecution and judgment, according to the pattern that we see in the Word of God. And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra, the third city, and Derbe, the fourth city, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So fleeing is always okay, right? Where do you flee today? Let's say major persecution broke out in America. Where would you flee? We're the last bastion. Where can you go? China? No. They're rounding you up there. Russia? They've cut down proselytizing from anything other than the Eastern Orthodox Church. You go to the Middle East? No, not welcome there. Israel? It'd be nice to go to Israel, but they won't let you in because you're a Gentile. There's no place to go. And some people, And Jesus said, now whatever city or town, Matthew 10:11, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go to the household, greet it. But then in Matthew 10, he says, but if that city rejects the message, then shake the dust off your feet and go. And so we can do that in our individual areas with people that we talk to. Hey, you don't want to listen? Okay. Jesus told us, it's not a big deal to shake the dust off our feet because pavement doesn't leave much dust. But really what you're saying is you don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And so we're going to go look for somebody that does. Sometimes we try and minister to people too long because we're wasting, Jesus also said, don't cast your pearls before swine. So again, we really want somebody to be saved so bad, but they just don't want to hear it. And so move on to somebody else. That's what they did. No place to run now, though. So they head to the third city. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet, verse 8 of Acts 14, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, this is an interesting dynamic. Paul is just talking. And really, it's not in the narrative, but it is, in a sense. Paul is preaching the word of God. And the Holy Spirit is in him saying, this guy that's born lame, something's stirring in him. That God is going to touch him and heal him. So just tell him. Just tell him to stand up. And the man stood up and leapt. I just wish someday I could see something like that. Because you would literally be watching a leg that's this small just explode when I was paralyzed in both my arms, my arms were just not, the muscle was gone. And I couldn't do anything because they weren't there. And imagine Jesus saying, or Paul or anybody saying, God's going to heal you. And just right now, your strength is back. Go pump weights. And I don't think it was his skinny, nothing but bone legs stood up and walked. It would have been a true miracle of just all of a sudden, all your muscles get back, not over months, but in just one instant of time, God breathed everything there, and what a miracle that would be. Just imagine being there and seeing that. Imagine being there and seeing that, and then feeling like stoning Paul, ultimately. And it just shows the hardness of people. People want to say, it's all about miracles. People need to see miracles in the church, but see, miracles are amazing to somebody who has a soft heart to want to believe. But to the critic, miracles mean nothing. To the person that hates God, hates Jesus, it'll mean nothing. And we saw that with Jesus. Because as soon as he healed Lazarus, raised Lazarus from the dead, well, we got to kill Lazarus too. Not like, man, maybe we're messing up here. Maybe we should not be opposing this Jesus who can open the eyes of the blind, never before done in all of history, in all biblical history, raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. No, we should repent and say, Jesus, we're sorry. Nope, they don't do that. They double down. It's crazy. So, stand up straight. I can't wait to see reruns. But does that mean that Paul always had his healing powers? Well, why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, end of his life, last letter he's writing, he says in his letter to Timothy, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. So, and here's the lesson for all of us. The power of the Holy Spirit is alive and well today. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are alive and well today. Should God so choose, He may lead you to, just like Paul, if you're open to it, if you think it's something God could really still do today, because He can, and you're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden you just get moved like Paul was, God's going to heal this person. God's going to do something. God, don't say, oh, no, that's impossible because, you know, there's no miracles today because John MacArthur said so. And so just be open to the fact that God would do it, and then be bold enough to say it, to actually just say it. And you might just think, whoa, what just came out of my mouth? But if it's the Lord, then God will see it happen. And, it was... There's a guy named Folsom. I was going to welding school right at the time I'm meeting Juanita. And I was in the barracks. And I had really gotten zealous for making a 10 most wanted list. Because I went to a preaching and they said, you should have your God's 10 most wanted list, people that you're praying for. And Folsom was one of my buddies in welding school. And I've been asking him to go to Calvary Chapel, San Diego, over and over again. Will you go? Maybe next week. It's the last time he can go. And so, and I'm just praying for him in my barracks room, and I just felt led by God to say, go tell him, invite him again, and don't take no. You are not to take no for an answer. And so I went there, I go, Folsom, he's got two or three other guys that are in the room, they're doing their thing. And I said, Folsom, you said you'd go to church, this is it, this is the last time you can go with me, so let's go. And he said, man, I have got a split and sinus headache. And out of my mouth, something I've never said to anybody else before, that doesn't matter, you're coming, God can heal you. And I was just like this. It was just like, whoa. But I also just felt like it was the Lord. I mean, it was the Lord that opened my mouth to say that. And so Folsom came with me, and we went to Calvary Chapel, San Diego. And I was ushering, and so I'm on the left side back, and he's on the end seat down in front of me. And Mike McIntosh feels led in that day. In those days, it was just like hundreds of kids were there, and a worship team, you know, people that have made records were always, you know, there doing worship and stuff. He came out after the worship. And he says, in my prayer time, God just gave me a burden for all of you that have a sinus headache and otherwise just feeling terrible in there. And in the name of Jesus, be healed. Well, just like that, the kind of stuff that, you know, I critique on seeing the charlatans do today. But he felt led by the Holy Spirit to do that. He had never done that before. He had never said that before or after in the time that I've been there. And I looked at Folsom. And Folsom is just sitting there and he goes like this. And he just shakes his head and kind of looks around. And then the rest of the service happens. And then Folsom is getting ready to leave. And I go, hey, Folsom, how's your headache? He goes, Kevin, it's gone. And that's all that got said. And I wish I would have been more mature to say, okay, now you're going to give me your phone number, where you're going to be stationed. Because welding school is ending. And he was getting shipped out, and I was getting, you know, going my way. He was going his way. I wish I would have been mature enough to follow up more with that, but that's what happened. And something that stark has never happened since then. But we have to be open to that, because that's what happened here. That's what the Holy Spirit can do, and those days might be, it might be more as we get closer and closer to Jesus, because the world is just going crazy. So then, verses from 11 to 19, the people want to worship Paul and Barnabas because, oh, these are gods. These are the pantheon of gods come down. Zeus and Hermes, I think, are the two. We're going to worship him. Paul's not hearing their language. And what are they saying in their language? Oh, they're worshiping you. They think you're God. Oh, no, 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 no. Well, you know, tried to put the attention to Jesus. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium, the unbelieving Jews, servants of Satan, who had wanted to thwart the gospel, came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, you know, they were pretty good at stoning people back then. I mean, it happened quite frequently. How do you know somebody's dead? Because you've smashed their head and, you know, with a rock and whatever else, and you'd see, oh, okay, he looks dead. Boom, drag him out of the city so he doesn't stink the city. He got stoned and maybe died. We don't know for sure, because then it says, however, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, the city that had just stoned him. Now, what would you do if the disciples came and they said, hey, we just prayed for you, and all of a sudden you came alive. And so where do we go now? He said, get me out of here. But Paul just goes, no, I'm going right back into the city. I'm going to go right back into the city and let them see that God is alive and God can save my soul and save my life. And when they went in the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, the fourth city. And by the way, Timothy was from Lystra. It's possible that young Timothy watched the stoning of Paul. And, you know, later on the second missionary journey, Paul picks up Timothy as a companion and co-worker for the rest of his life. And when they had preached the gospel to that city in Derbe and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, back to the city that stoned them, Iconium and Antioch. And just think of the courage involved in that. I don't care what man can do to me, is really the attitude he had. Strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That line doesn't play very well in the kingdom now, health, wealth world, does it? What Paul promised Timothy, everybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. And so all this false teaching, God just left us down here to live this perfectly comfy life of wealth and health and no opposition, etc., is from the deception of the enemy. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So now think about what the dynamic is here. You have people that were in the synagogue that were Jews that knew the law of God. They knew the prophecies about the coming Messiah. They didn't know that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They didn't know until Paul came and brought them the message. But they had a Jewish understanding, and the Gentiles too. They had their understanding because they're at various different degrees of getting proselytized into the Jewish understanding of the Torah and the Tanakh, the Torah being the first five books and the Tanakh being the rest of the Old Testament, actually the whole Old Testament. And so when Paul says, okay, I'm leaving, but you guys now know Jesus and you know the scriptures that prophesied is coming because I pointed those out to you. And now take this message to the rest of your city, to the extent the unbelieving Jews are going to allow you, and you're now the pastors. It says appointed elders. But elders, Peter says, I who am a fellow elder among you, shepherd the sheep of God, which is pastor the sheep of God. And so Paul left heads of the church to be there to continue the message. And so it would have been his disappointment to find out that some of those people he had left probably were falling. And which is why he had to write the Galatian letter, saying, you cannot leave this gospel that has been committed. And certain men came down from Judea and taught them. So then they get back to Antioch. Chapter 15, verse 1. They get back to Antioch of Syria. And certain men came down from Judea, came from Jerusalem, and taught the brethren, who were believers, Jews and Gentile believers in Antioch of Syria, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And I can just see Paul when these guys come into town. He goes, "Ah, I just got done with these guys up in Galatia, and now we got them coming from Jerusalem." And maybe the people that came from Jerusalem had heard what Paul did in Galatia. Could have very well been somebody shipped somebody to the Jews in Jerusalem and said, "You know, this Paul guy, he's a cult leader. He's deviating." And so then they came and they said, "You have to be circumcised in order to be saved." And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question, which becomes the Jerusalem Council, which, if that had happened before he had written the Galatian letter, Paul would have mentioned it in the Galatian letter. So we know that it was from Antioch of Syria, very shortly after he gets back, he writes this letter. And in fact, I wouldn't be surprised if even in this debate that happened in verse 2 of Acts 15, he goes, "Okay, I see what the enemy's doing. The enemy is using this circumcision as just a big deal. I'm going to write those Galatians. I'm hearing the cancer is following me there in Galatia. I'm going to write this letter and lay this down. And this letter is going to be the foundation of the argument I'm going to bring to Jerusalem when I go and argue with those that are supporting this salvation by grace through Jesus plus works. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus this plus that." And is there Jesus plus anything? No. No Jesus plus baptism, this, that, everything else. It's a curse today. There's so many churches that are just pushing that, you know, if you get baptized, you're good. You don't even have to repent. All you have to do is get baptized. And just as soon as you baptize, you're good with God. And some of them changed. Instead of saying that you're now a Christian, they're saying now you're a new lifer because you got baptized in the New Life Church. And so now the gospel is, you know, you're okay as soon as you become a member of our church. You do that by being baptized. We're not going to ask if you repent. We're not going to ask if you really believe and trust in Jesus. We're just going to say that you're good and you're going to be treated good. You're going to be treated as a member of the church. It's salvation by grace through works. I mean, salvation by works, not through grace. And Paul would say it is an abomination. So that's background number two. Next week we'll start in Galatians. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that you've given us through the power of your Spirit, Lord. And I do pray that as the days approach the end, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to fall on us in powerful ways, God, that you would use signs and wonders to the extent that you ordain, Lord, that you would help every soul in this room to be open, to be used by you, to your glory, Lord, because the days are evil. And if you want to use it in our lives in a way that would help us to reach the lost, we just pray for that, Lord. We're open to receiving that power from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship Jesus in this closing song.
Lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope, you're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth.
How many people think man's going to be able to help us out of this mess? Nobody, I hope. Man is proving themselves absolutely incapable of doing anything but messing up this planet, messing up their lives, and we're so thankful that God sent Jesus, who is our only hope and the only one we can look to. God bless you, keep you in his care as you meditate on that truth until we can fellowship again.